Let's turn to our scripture reading for today's sermon. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 10, and the passage is a bit longer today. We'll be reading from verses 13 to 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 31. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is God's word. Let me pray one more time. Father, we now ask for you to open the eyes of our hearts so that we may indeed behold the wondrous things in your word, as Pastor Seung prayed earlier. And I pray that you would speak through even your unworthy servant. Let your truth be communicated clearly, faithfully, in a way that would cut to our hearts, but also reassure us of our great hope in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe the end of the summer is already upon us, kids and teachers. I guess I'm so sorry to have to mention that, but I know deep down in your hearts, you're kind of doing the countdown anyway. It's been a good summer for us. We have been able to, do a lot of things that we weren't able to do even last year, right? And one thing that our family has been enjoying this summer is watching and rewatching some of the Marvel movies and TV shows. We saw Black Widow. Saw it in a theater, actually. That movie is intense. I'm not sure if you've seen it. We also enjoy watching WandaVision and Falcon and the Winter Soldier, and most recently, Loki. I also recently rewatched some clips from the first Spider-Man movie with Tom Holland. Now, I know there's still some debate about who's the best Spider-Man actor. You have your Tobey Maguire camp and your Andrew Garfield camp, and now, you know, Tom Holland. I like Tom Holland. I think he's great, and I enjoyed Spider-Man Homecoming. In that movie, there's one particular scene where Spider-Man is trying to rescue some of his classmates at the Washington Monument. And I'm sorry, by the way, if I'm spoiling the movie here, if you haven't seen it yet, but it came out in like 2017, so you've had time. You can't just blame the pandemic. But anyway, just to move quickly, Spider-Man does save his friends from certain death, and the last person he rescues in this scene also happens to be the girl he likes. How about that? Now, she has no idea that Spider-Man's actually her classmate, Peter Parker. But as they're staring into each other's eyes, he so badly wants to tell this girl how he really feels about her. And it's the perfect time for him to do it because, hey, he just saved her life. Even his suit's voice assistant is talking to him saying, "Tell her now, Peter. Tell her now." It would be so simple. Just say it. But it's also so hard for him. For some reason, he just can't bring himself to do it. So simple, and yet so hard. Simple and hard. I think that's in many ways how I would also describe the Christian life. Following Jesus is, on the one hand, very hard. It's very hard. But on the other hand, it's simple. And the passage we read this morning offers two stories that illustrates each of these realities. We begin in verse 13 with some people who are bringing children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, that he might touch them. We can assume that these folks who are bringing the kids are their parents, and it's understandable why they would want someone like Jesus to bless their children. After all, Jesus is famous by now. He is respected. He teaches with authority. He can perform miracles. And so, yeah, it makes sense that these parents would want Jesus in particular to bless their kids. But his disciples are annoyed. As far as they're concerned, these parents are wasting Jesus' time. He's got far more important things to do than hang around with kids. But Jesus, he sees this as a valuable teaching opportunity. And I just love his reaction here in verse 14, where it says he was indignant at his disciples, and then he tells them to let the children come to him, to stop hindering them. And then comes the lesson for everyone there and for all of us here this morning. He says at the end of verse 14, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And I think one of the lessons we can learn from Jesus' words here is that he welcomes everyone. Jesus welcomes everyone. If I can be even more specific, I think this story shows that Jesus has a special place in his heart for children in particular. I love how the story ends in verse 16. It says, "And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." And that's how many of the English translations put it. He took them in his arms. If you wanted to translate it another way, you could just say he embraced them or he hugged them. He hugged them and blessed them by placing his hands on them. It's remarkable how affectionate Jesus is here with these kids. And I think that is a good reminder for a church like ours that has so many kids. But I think it's also important that we understand that this story isn't only about kids. Look carefully again at what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." In other words, Jesus' focus isn't on children per se, but rather on those who are childlike. Childlike. Some of you here, some of you who are listening, watching, you know that I was a stay-at-home dad when our kids were younger. I was a pastor and a stay-at-home dad. And one of the lasting memories I have from those years as a stay-at-home dad is feeding time. I remember preparing something or heating whatever it is that Jane had kind of apportioned for the day. I remember getting the kids. This happened with all three of our kids. I remember sitting them in the booster seat. I remember putting on that bib that had that gutter at the bottom. They still have those, by the way, young parents. Yeah, the bib with the gutter. Genius idea. I remember putting the little spoon inside the food, drawing some out, and then I would slowly bring the spoon with the food to it toward their face. And what would always happen? You can't see it right now because I'm wearing a mask, but their mouths open. Open. And most of that is instinct, but I was always amazed at how trusting my kids were. They never questioned me. They never doubted. Not once did they kind of look at me and say, wait a minute, what is that? Is that poison? And they never tried to bargain either. There was never, Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was bad this morning, and you're being so kind by feeding me anyway. You could just deprive me of my lunch, so I'm going to make it up to you, Dad. I'm going to take a long nap this afternoon. How about that? There was none of that. They just trusted that what you were offering to them was good, and their mouths open. I still have these memories of, like, they're chewing the food, and then they look at you and they smile while the food's still in their mouth, and it starts, like, coming out everywhere. It's so messy, but still cute. And I think Jesus has something like that in mind here. He's talking about a simple, wholehearted trust that believes that what he is offering to us is good. And so we can receive it with that kind of childlike trust, without questioning his motives or without worrying that there's some kind of catch. We don't feel any need to question or negotiate, even if we know we've been bad and we feel this need to make it up to him somehow. There's none of that. We've got nothing to bring to the table, but we still open our arms and receive what he offers. I think that's the kind of attitude that Jesus is calling for here as he is hugging and blessing these precious children. So I would say, on the one hand, coming to Jesus is simple. Just have to trust him. Just have to trust him like a young child would. Coming to Jesus is simple. Now, the story that follows, I think, provides a very interesting contrast, because we have another person who comes to Jesus. We don't know much about this person other than the fact that he was wealthy. Mark mentions that at the end of this story, but this man's encounter with Jesus reveals another important lesson. He welcomes everyone, but he also excludes many. Jesus welcomes everyone, but he also excludes many. The man in the second story, this longer story, is someone that we might describe as an eager seeker. This guy is spiritually searching, and he is dead serious about it too. We can tell even from the way that he comes to Jesus. Mark tells us in verse 17 that as Jesus was setting out on his journey, the man ran up and knelt before him. We stop there for a second. Gotta say, that is really putting yourself on the line there. Now, if this guy is wealthy, as we learn later on in the story, I think we can safely assume that he was also well-known in the area. His reputation probably preceded him. And by the way, if the kids and the parents from our previous story are still around, well, then we have a very public display going on here. This guy just running up to Jesus, right in front of the kids, right in front of their parents, and getting on his knees. Talk about putting yourself out there, but this guy doesn't seem to care. He apparently has something much more important in mind than protecting his reputation. We find out what that is from the question that he asks. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me step back for a bit and just say, this guy is like a pastor's dream come true. All right? He's not there to have a religious debate or ask serious questions, like intellectually difficult questions. He is not even interested in making new friends and building a level of comfort and trust before he begins to open up and share about his spiritual journey. He gets right to the point, and he asks, how can he have eternal life? And oh, by the way, he came to the right person too. Who is more qualified to talk about eternal life than Jesus? Now I want to say, if I were in Jesus' sandals, I would not want to let this guy get away. Okay? From a human standpoint, you want a guy like this on your team. Religiously serious. And as we'll soon see, he's also morally upright. And oh, by the way, he's loaded. I mean, your offering's about to like jump three or four times. Up to this point, Jesus' young movement has been comprised of mainly blue-collar guys like fishermen, and there's no shame in that. Nothing wrong with that, but I mean, having a wealthy guy like this, that would help, right? That's got to help. So if I'm Jesus, I am itching for this guy to come on board. This is a golden opportunity, and I don't want to blow it. Okay, don't let this guy get away. Thankfully, I'm not Jesus. Jesus has a completely unexpected response to this eager seeker. First, he seems to take issue with being called good teacher. In verse 18, he says, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. And I think this is just his way of kind of directing the man's attention to God without making any direct claims about himself just yet. And then Jesus gives an even more puzzling answer to the question itself. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Now those are actually six of the Ten Commandments, and you may have noticed even during the scripture reading that Jesus makes a subtle substitution for one of the commandments. Do not defraud takes the place of the original, you shall not covet. And I think Jesus does this to provide an objective, measurable standard for evaluating a person's behavior. Because coveting deals more with your inner motive. And motives are a bit tougher to judge, right? Defrauding is a bit more visible, more concrete. When you defraud someone, you can even calculate the exact amount of money that you're getting from cheating another person. And all the other commandments provide standards for, how shall I put it, measurable holiness or measurable piety, if I can put it in those terms. Now in response, the man gives a pretty shocking answer in verse 20. Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Wow. All right, well, this guy is certainly not lacking in self-confidence. Some of us might even say, that sounds pretty arrogant. Like, who does this guy think he is? Most of us would admit we're not perfect. We can all think of things that we've done in our past that we're not proud of. But this guy is saying, I have kept all of these commandments from my youth. Now here's the thing, I think this guy is actually being sincere. And I also think his self-evaluation may not be as far off as some of us might suspect. And I say this because of the way Jesus responds. Jesus could have said, really? Like, you really think that highly of yourself? Come on, dude. But Jesus doesn't say that. Mark tells us in verse 21 that Jesus looked at the man and he loved him. I love that detail, that, by the way, that Mark puts in there. He looked at him and loved him. And then please notice that Jesus does not refute this man's claim. He doesn't say, get over yourself. So from what we can see, this guy may have actually been a very devout, morally upright man. A good man. A spiritually serious, morally upright, good, wealthy man. And yet even he knows that all of that is still not enough. He knows there's something missing in his life, something crucially important, and it bothers him. And that's when Jesus drops the hammer on him. continue on in verse 21. You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Verse 22 tells us, disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Wow, so sad. There's this religiously serious man, this morally upright man, this good man, this wealthy man that you'd love to have on your team, and he's so close. He's so close. And yet, he's still so far. He lacked only one thing. But that one thing ended up being the deal breaker. There's only one thing that was more important to this man than his desire for eternal life, and he was not willing to let it go. A couple of chapters earlier, Mark records Jesus' clear demands for all who would want to follow him. This is Mark chapter 8. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The point here is that Jesus welcomes everyone, and he offers eternal life to everyone who's willing to receive it. But he offers it only on his terms. And those who want to follow him have to be willing to follow Jesus on his terms. More specifically, they have to be willing to forsake their greatest loyalty and treasure. For this man, it was his material wealth, and he could not do it. And many today still can't do it. Let's look at verse 23 of our passage. It says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier. I'll stop there, verse 24. How difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. Now, just to be clear here, Jesus sees entering the kingdom of God, that's the phrase he uses there in verse 23, he sees entering the kingdom of God as the equivalent of eternal life. That's what the man had asked him about back in verse 17. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And after the man departs sorrowful, Jesus offers some of his most challenging teaching, again in verse 23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. When Jesus sees the way the disciples react, their amazement, he doesn't try to soften his words to make his teaching more palatable, make his teaching easier to swallow. He actually uses an analogy that they all would have understood to drive his point further home. Verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. A camel was the largest animal in their known world. And Jesus says, the largest animal that you know will have an easier time squeezing through the smallest hole than a rich person will have entering the kingdom and receiving eternal life. I think we need to pause here and think a bit. I know that times have been tough for some of us, myself included, especially over the past 16 or so months with this pandemic. But we who live in 21st century middle-class America, we are still among the wealthiest people in the world. And one of the clearest examples of this is the shocking imbalance between wealthier countries and poorer countries in the world when it comes to even the availability of the COVID vaccines. Earlier this month, I came across a New York Times article entitled, My Country Did Everything Right on COVID, and the Worst is Still Here. Here's a brief excerpt. So since the beginning of the pandemic, there has been a bargain on the table. Lockdowns and other health measures can cripple society in painful ways, but that pain is temporary, and in service of the larger goal of defeating COVID-19. People endure lockdowns because help is on the way. But he goes on, but what happens when a society does everything right, buys time, and flattens the curve, and then help doesn't arrive, or it's insufficient? He says that's what's happening in Uganda. Thankfully, all vaccines for COVID-19 approved by the World Health Organization are safe and effective for preventing death and serious illness. We can now confidently say that COVID-19 is a preventable disease. But then he says, sadly, unless immediate action is taken by wealthier countries with vaccine stockpiles, vaccine shortages in the face of surging cases and deaths will be an enduring legacy of the COVID-19 outbreak in Uganda and the rest of Africa. Again, I know that times have been tough. Some of us have felt it more than others economically, but the reality is that all of us would still qualify as rich. All of us would still qualify as wealthy in comparison to the vast majority of the world. And Jesus, in our passage, warns us that it's going to be hard for the rich to enter God's kingdom as it was for this wealthy man in the story. Why? Why? Well, I thought about this, and I think one reason is that wealth presents a unique temptation for us to depend on ourselves rather than fully trusting God. If God doesn't come through for us, well, we still have our salary, we still have our savings, we still have our retirement accounts, we still have our excellent healthcare system, we still have many other safety nets that we can count on. I think there's also that aspect of control. It's nice to be able to use our considerable financial resources to get what we want, when we want, how we want, instead of patiently waiting for God to provide for us in His time and His way. Let's be really honest with ourselves. I think many of us would agree that wealth can also create an illusion for happiness. There is newer, better stuff coming out all the time. The stuff you bought last year already feels outdated, and it's so easy for us to believe the myth that getting more, nicer, newer stuff will automatically make us happier. Now, just to be clear, I don't believe Jesus is giving a universal mandate with his challenge in verse 21. That was just for this man in our story, because Jesus clearly see what was occupying the throne of this man's heart. He knew what was most important for this guy. I think we'd be misunderstanding this story if we thought that its main lesson is that all Christians need to take Jesus' words literally here and sell everything we have and give it all away. I think most of us know deep down that cannot be what Jesus is teaching here. I think many of us would agree, rather, with the prayer of Augur from the book of Proverbs. King Augur prayed, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." God never commands in the scripture for his people to take a vow of poverty. But God does command us to have no other gods before him. That is a command. Those are his terms. And those are also Jesus' terms for anyone who would follow him. And if we have that perspective in mind, then we need to take his teaching and our story seriously. The reality is that money and wealth can have some enormous spiritual disadvantages. They can easily become our idol. They can easily become our ultimate source of hope and comfort and security in life. They do make it just that much harder for us to come to Jesus on his terms. If we always have fallback options, if we always have that foolproof plan B that wealth often offers, well, that makes it just that much more difficult for us to come to Jesus like a little child with that utter and total trust. If the first story about Jesus and the children tells us that coming to him is easy, simple, well, the second story about the rich man tells us that coming to him can be hard. If the story about Jesus and the children teaches us that he welcomes everyone, well, this story about the rich man teaches us that Jesus won't hesitate to exclude many. There's more I could say here. I wish we had more time. If we did, I'd talk about how coming to Jesus, yes, it's both easy and hard, but it's never impossible, as he says in verse 21. Jesus can save anyone. Kids, teens, adults, poor, middle class, rich. And I'll also say that coming to him is always worth it. It is worth it. This man thought that the price that Jesus was asking was too high for him to pay, but what he would have received in exchange would have been far more valuable. And that's what makes his story particularly tragic. This guy made a horrible decision just from a cost-benefit standpoint. Look at what Jesus promises in verse 29. He says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions," oh, by the way, "and in the age to come, eternal life." If I were to boil this entire sermon down in just one sentence, it would be: coming to Jesus is both simple and hard, but it's always worth it because he is worth it. Coming to Jesus is both simple and hard, but it's always worth it because he is worth it. Jim Elliot, a missionary, has a famous quote along these lines. His story became well known when he and his friends were killed during their missionary efforts in South America in the 20th century. In his younger years, he penned this sentence in his journal. And it's a very famous quote. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I can close with one final thought. It would just be that Jesus never asks us to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. If you look at how the second story with the rich man starts, Mark tells us that the man came up to Jesus as he was setting out on his journey. We stop there for a second. That might seem like a small and really insignificant detail, but it's actually not. Where was this journey taking Jesus? Where was he going? Well, if you keep reading in Mark after this second story with Jesus and the rich man, Mark tells us. This is Mark 10:32, second half. It says, "And taking the 12 again, Jesus began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise.'" What journey was Jesus on when the rich man came to him? He was taking a journey to Jerusalem, that he might die there. Jesus was on his way to being crucified for our sins, for yours and mine. And the amazing thing about all this is that Jesus was willing to lose everything. He was willing to lose even his own life in order to save us. Again, he is not asking us to do anything for him that he wasn't first willing to do for us. Jesus doesn't say, if you give up everything to follow me, then and only then I'll go to the cross and die in order to save you. No, he says, I went to the cross and I died to save you. So, be willing to give up everything and follow me. And I guess the question that we all need to consider is, can we trust this Jesus? Do we trust this Savior enough with a childlike faith to be able to follow him on his terms and receive all that he wants to give us, both in this life and in the life to come? It's simple on the one hand, and it's hard on the other hand. But it's always worth it. He's always worth it. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to see specifically these two stories, which present such a powerful contrast of how we may come to you, what it means to come to Jesus. And Lord, we often feel that tension. It's so simple. On the one hand, you make your terms very clear. You very clearly spell out what you are offering to those who are willing to follow you. And yet, those of us who've been Christians long enough, we also have felt firsthand how hard it can be. We confess, Lord, that we all have many different things, different idols that sit on the throne of our hearts. But Lord, as we are reminded of all that you're willing to do for us, how you came to this earth, how you lived in perfect obedience to the law, how you went on your journey to Jerusalem, how you're willing to be mocked and spit upon and beaten and crucified and killed. All that for us, how you rose again, conquering over sin and death. And how you offer this hope of entering your kingdom, of receiving the gift of eternal life. When we see our Savior in all of his glory and beauty, Lord, we want the idols of our hearts to be dethroned. We want to have no other gods but you. We want to be willing to lay down everything and follow you and receive all that you promise in this life and in the next. And so, Lord, would you please help us? Would you please build in us that kind of childlike faith, that kind of childlike trust that sees you for who you really are, that trusts that all that you want to give us is good? Would you please just help us to humbly receive as we continue in our own journey of following our Savior until we see you face to face. We pray these things in his name. Amen.